side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaging in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning as we turn to our passage, I want to ask you this. Do you live a worthy life? Do you live a worthy life? Now, no doubt when you hear that question, your response, and it should be, worthy of what? We understand the call to live a worthy life. All of us experience this from the youngest age. For instance, I am sure that it has been said in some families, that is not how we act in this family. Or, that may be fine for so-and-so, but not in this house. Or, do not do that when grandma and grandpa are here. Right? And why are those phrases said? Because there's an understanding that either the word or action, or quite possibly just the attitude that has just been expressed is not worthy. And it's not worthy of that particular family. But it's not only in families that we experience this. We experience this in vocation. You are expected to behave a certain way within a vocation. For instance, this is just one example. A first responder who is a drunkard is not going to survive long in that vocation. And I'm sure you could come up with other expectations within vocations. Our vocations expect us to be worthy of the vocation. Even our nation. Canada expects you to be worthy of your citizenship. Canada expects you to obey the laws of the land. Here is what it means to be a worthy Canadian. You are obedient to the laws of the land. Every nation holds to this, and therefore, treason is often seen as the highest offense in a nation. Because citizens are to be worthy of their citizenship. The Philippian church understood this very well. As I've mentioned, as we began exploring Philippians, Philippi was a colony of Rome. And that meant every citizen of Philippi was also a citizen of Rome. Philippi wasn't a sister city, it was a daughter city, and that meant it had all the rights and privileges of Rome. And as a colony of Rome, the Philippians were given great privileges, and also there was great expectation. They had to live worthy of their citizenship. And Paul uses this very idea in verse 27. The ESV renders it this way, your manner of life be. The New King James puts it this way, let your conduct be. The King James says this, let your conversation be, and that is a poor translation. Because the verb here has more to do than just verbal. Paul is more concerned than just your speech. Other English versions put it this way, conduct yourselves in a manner. Each English translation has to use a phrase for one Greek verb. And that verb is second person plural, and it's an imperative. It's a command given to a group. It cannot be performed by an individual. It's done as a whole. And that specific group is the church at Philippi. This verb is actually based on citizenship. Quite literally, it is, you all live as citizens. And so rightly, we need to ask, citizens of what? Not of Rome, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, citizenship was not merely valued due to its privileges within the Roman Empire and due to its rarity, but also due to the overriding philosophy of Paul's day. Plato's Republic laid the foundation that shaped the Greek and Roman cultures, that stressed the importance was not on the individual, but society. And Paul uses this verb to play off not just Roman citizenship, but the overarching philosophical ideal that had shaped the Roman Empire. Individuals were to live for the society they belonged to, not for themselves. They were defined by the greater group, not themselves. And Paul, tapping into this, calls on Christians to live worthy of the gospel. The Christian is not to live for themselves, but for Christ's kingdom. And this then presupposes that heavenly citizenship is worth the sacrifice. It is worth the self-denial. And if you go through Scripture, you see that Scripture believes this. Probably the strongest language we get is from Christ himself. Listen to how Christ put it in Matthew chapter 10. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus put huge value on who he was. Paul will later in this letter describe the greatness of Christ this way. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Or think of the hymn that we corporately sang, that Lord willing, you didn't go on autopilot, Lord willing, that this is the cry of your heart. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Those words we sung describe in poetic fashion Paul's command in verse 27. Those saved by Christ must live a life worthy of the gospel. And you have to notice, it's not to gain the gospel, it's because they've received the gospel. We live worthy because of what we've been given. And before we explore this worthy life, I have to ask, as a minister of the gospel, do you have it? Do you have citizenship in heaven? Listen, in Paul's day, one could live as a Roman citizen. But if they couldn't prove they were a Roman citizen, they didn't get any protection. They didn't get any hope that Rome was for them. They could pretend to be a Roman citizen all day long. It was useless. And in the church, there are some who pretend to be citizens of heaven. To be a citizen of heaven is more than just, do you know of Jesus? Please listen carefully. Satan knows Jesus and defies him. To be a citizen of heaven is more than me asking if you know right doctrine. Again, please listen carefully. Satan knows right doctrine. He knows doctrine better than the best human theologian, and he opposes it. Citizenship in heaven is not earned by knowledge or action. Citizenship in heaven is given by faith in Christ Jesus alone. It's more than mental assent. It is looking to Jesus to save you from your sins and for Christ to be your righteousness. It is humbly submitting to his holy will. And it's all done through faith that Christ is who he claims to be and that he's done what he's claimed to do and that he's going to do what he has promised to do. That your only hope is Christ. You cannot live lives worthy of the gospel if you do not first receive and rest in Jesus alone for salvation. And Lord willing, young and old, all who are gathered here today are able to say that their hope rests only in Christ Jesus. Because if not, then all you can do is fake it, and it won't help in the end. Paul calls on those united to Christ to live worthy of their calling, and this is broken down into two parts. This morning, we're just going to look at the first part, and Lord willing, next week, we look at the second part. So the first part this week is really simple. Tenacity. Tenacity is the state of being tenacious. Helpful, right? Tenacious is adhering or persisting or seeking something of value. A life worthy of the gospel is a tenacious life. More than that, it is a corporately tenacious life. All the yous in verses 27 through 30 are plural. The life of a heavenly citizen requires participating in a larger body. The individual doesn't define the group defines the individual. No one can claim to be living a life worthy of the gospel if they deliberately separate themselves from the body of Christ. A tenacious life is first a life lived together. There is no place in Christ's kingdom for independency. Instead, what you notice time and again in Paul's letters to the apostolic church, we must be dependent upon the family of God. And that's consistent because we see right in the opening chapters of Genesis, God made humanity to be dependent upon him and one another. The church will not be different. As a matter of fact, only in the church will that be fulfilled and will that bring glory. A spirit of independency is never worthy of the gospel. We are to stand firm together, striving in the faith of the gospel together. How do we stand firm together? In one spirit and one mind. Let's just deal with spirit first. In English translations, the only one that capitalizes spirit is the NIV. Context determines, unless you have the adjective holy, context determines what is spirit within the New Testament. And most English translations believe this is referring to the church's collective spirit, not the Holy Spirit. In other words, the essence of who the church is. The church is one body working together, and therefore we will have one spirit and one mind. And what is stressed is a tenacity towards the pursuit of the gospel. The desire and struggle to agree and uphold the doctrines of Scripture. Here's why we are a confessional church. We hold to creeds and confessions passed down from generation to generation that expresses the doctrines contained within Scripture. We confess these things so that we strive together to be in the same spirit and same mind. Here's why we alternate each year between creeds and our catechism. Here's why we place an emphasis on reading and preaching of Scripture. As our church states about, as our confession states about the church is a place where the gospel is taught and embraced. So many people forget those last two words, and embraced. If I am teaching the gospel, but we are not embracing it, it's not a church. Our confession says a church is a place where the gospel is taught and embraced. To truly strive for faith, we have to embrace the teachings of Scripture together. In Galatians, we read that in the apostles' days, there were false gospels, and that remains the same today. It hasn't lessened. If anything, it's increased as the gospel's gone around the world and interacted with different cultures. Therefore, the visible church has to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And the word here, strive, I want you to note it, it's used later on, and we translate it as labor. The idea here is hard work. Unfortunately today, hard work is often merely reduced to manual labor. That's not what Scripture declares. The hardest work, according to Scripture, is striving for the gospel. It takes effort, it takes work for the church to know Scripture together. And we are to be tenacious in our pursuit of our faith. Independency would have you believe that the church is built from the individual upwards, right? The individual, then the family, then the corporate body of the local church. In that way, that the church always has to respond, who? To the individual. That's not what Scripture teaches ever. Actually, Scripture teaches the opposite. The covenant community affects the family, and that affects the individual. The individual strives because the community strives. And that's what is stressed here. I don't go into my private devotions in order to influence the church. Okay, that is post-Enlightenment thinking. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says the opposite. Because the church strives for the gospel, I go into private devotion. Because the church strives, it affects my family, and that affects me. When the reverse happens, you get individuals striving against one another because their independent views are the right views. You get stubborn, hard-heartedness. You get Israel in the wilderness, which is always preached against in Scripture. We are confessional because this guards us against such beliefs. It guards us from a spirit of independency found within the visible church and found outside the visible church. Because we are to strive together to corporately learn and embrace all that is contained within Scripture. And that means it's going to take a lifetime of learning. Paul will later state that this is his goal. In Philippians 3, he says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul desired to know more of Christ, even though he was an apostle. And so he tells the Philippian church and us likewise, do the same. You have to come together and have one spirit and one mind in the pursuit of the gospel. Biblical tenacity is never found in individualism, nor it is ever found on majoring on the minors. Notice what Paul calls us to strive for. Faith of the gospel. Here is the priority of every local congregation of God's family. When churches become known for minor issues instead of the major one, we lose our way. This week I was listening to an Irish minister who's now in glory. He preached a sermon, I think it was 1990s when he preached this sermon. And he said one of the saddest things that he saw in North America and in the United Kingdom was evangelical churches majoring on minors. We're known for this. We're known for that. And he said, and no one says, we're known for the gospel. That what they strive after is the gospel. Beloved, what is Trinity known for? In Chatham, Kent, what are our members known for? If we go to No Frills and say, hey, have you heard of Trinity? What kind of church are they? Would the answer be, oh, the gospel. Oh, those people, they are just crazy about this gospel thing. That's all they talk about. Or would we be known for minor issues? Because Paul's challenge here is that we are to strive together for the major issue, which is faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that saves. What do you and I devote our time to? What's the issue that takes up the majority of your life? Is it the study of Christ? Is it the pursuit of Him within your vocation, within your family, within your leisure? Or are you majoring on minors? The priority, Paul says, is that together we embrace the gospel. That's what we are to be known for. And here is one reason why Trinity, why we offer different opportunities to study the gospel together. That the preaching is central in worship because of this. And then we offer Bible classes and small groups. Why? For you to have opportunities to strive together for the gospel. What is the purpose of TCS? I mean, if the purpose is not the gospel, then we shouldn't do it. For any ministry, is the purpose the gospel? For anything you are pursuing, is the purpose the gospel? Because Paul says that's what the church does. Do we strive together for the gospel? Or are you doing your own thing? The easy thing. The fleshly thing is to do your own thing, is to be independent, because it requires no hard work. It requires little challenge. The great thing about independency is no one can correct me because I'm always right. And that's why so many people like independency. Because they get to interpret Scripture how they see it. And guess what? They're always right. God's never mad at them. God's never upset with them. Oh, but when you strive together with His church, sin becomes convicting. I was fascinated this week as I read commentaries that everyone who dealt with this passage warned against independency. I have a commentary from Africa, one from India, three from America, and all of them use this passage to warn against independency, to warn individuals and families about doing their own thing. They said that's the opposite of what is here. See, a tenacious life, one worthy of the gospel, is one that strives with the church, willing to come together to learn. This morning, do you strive with Trinity? A tenacious life is marked by striving together for the gospel, as our confession describes it, embracing the gospel. And that means we will study Scripture together and we will live out its commands. We will look for opportunities to live life together, to encourage one another. Do you know what a tenacious life results in? One word. It's one word that I've heard over and over again within the church, everyone wanting. Discipleship. Discipleship. A tenacious life leads naturally to discipleship because you're striving together. And the stronger says to the weaker, look at this. And then the weaker turns to the next one, look at this. And before you know it, you have discipleship occurring, and everyone looks around and goes, how did that happen? Because we did the hard work of pursuing the gospel together. When churches say, why is there no discipleship? Well, are you striving together for the gospel? Because discipleship comes out of a tenacious life that's pursuing the gospel, that's never giving up on it. The second thing that marks a tenacious life, not just the coming together, but it's the response to suffering. Suffering is hard. Scripture never states a Christian will not suffer. Actually, it declares the opposite. Christians suffer. We suffer as we battle our sins. Think of Romans chapter 7. I love how Paul described it. Let me just quickly sum it up. Before we knew what sin was, we didn't care about sin. And when Jesus, through his Spirit, reveals that we are sinners, guess what we discover? It's everywhere in us. And the more we strive for the gospel, the more sin in us is revealed. And so we cry out with Paul, who will save me from this wretched body? And his answer is, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ. When the gospel reveals indwelling sin, this means suffering. It means resisting the desire of our own flesh and putting to death attitudes, habits, words, and actions that other people don't care about. Who cares if you did that? Everyone does it. Who cares if you did that? I mean, come on, look, that's what people do. But the Christian says, no, no, no. This is sin and I must kill it. And it's suffering. It's suffering to say no to the desires of your heart and mind. We suffer as we encounter the miseries of life in this fallen world. No Christian is promised that we are spared dealing with illness, frailty, or old age. No Christian is promised we don't have to deal with broken relationships. But more directly to this passage, we suffer when the world sees that we belong to Christ. And they see we belong to Christ because we're striving after the gospel together. Think of what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Suffering's not optional for a follower. No one gets to come to salvation and say, I will take the glory of God minus suffering. For some, it's the rejection of friends and family. For others, it's mockery from coworkers. Some will lose vocations because their ethics are different. Around the globe, there's even greater suffering as governments deliberately go after Christians that cost them their livelihoods, homes, freedoms, and some their very lives. Jesus prepared all who would follow him that they would suffer. So how do you respond to suffering? Do you grumble and complain that you're being unfairly treated? Do you seek vengeance for wrongdoing? Do you just dream about it? Right? You're never going to say anything out loud. You're never going to act upon it, but oh, you love those dreams when they get their own. Brothers and sisters, that's sin. That doesn't bring glory to God in the least. That's not a tenacious life. A tenacious life understands suffering for Christ, listen carefully, is a sign of your salvation. Do you want assurance that your profession is true? Jesus' answer is suffering. That's what we find in verse 30. Suffering reveals to the world and to you that you are truly united to Christ. That doesn't mean you go looking for suffering. And please, that does not mean you are loudmouth jerks. Okay, that there are some people, the way they proclaim Christ, they are jerks. 1 Peter would call them wrongdoers in the way they proclaim Christ. They get what they deserve. That's not how we're to suffer. A tenacious life understands this, and it's not frightened by suffering, because it understands that suffering is a sign for us and our opponents. For our opponents, it's a sign of their destruction. For us, it's a sign that we actually have salvation. It reassures us that our profession is true. Think of how the apostles responded when they first faced persecution. They rejoiced that they were worthy of the name of Jesus. A tenacious life is prepared for suffering and responds correctly because it understands what it is. For the Christian, it is assurance. Your profession is true. They can't separate you from Jesus, and they hate Jesus, and so you suffer. That should bring rejoicing, not fear. I was amazed. I talked to you about the three American commentaries. I'll just share this. This made me chuckle. All three American commentaries, you know what they called American Christians? Wimps. Wimps. Because they run away from suffering. They do everything they can to avoid suffering. And my thought was, as I was reading it, what would Canadians say about the Canadian church? Are we better than the American church? Do we look at suffering with hope? Or do we do everything in our life to shield us from any possibility of suffering? Because Paul and Jesus say suffering's a sign of hope for the Christian. A life not worthy of the gospel responds in fear and anger. A life not worthy of the gospel is always focused on me, myself, and I. But a tenacious life worthy of the gospel understands what suffering is. It's part of the conflict, and it's just going to be there until Jesus returns. And so they strive together in their pursuit of Christ, one who is so worthy of suffering. This morning, are you living a tenacious life worthy of the gospel? Or are you living in fear? Are you living for yourself? I hope all of us can say, no, 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 no. We are pursuing Christ with his church. We are doing all that we possibly can to know Christ with his church. Because through that, we testify to the watching world, Christ is the only Savior and only hope. Let us be tenacious and strive together for the gospel. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious God, we praise you and thank you for your word. And Lord, it is challenging as we read this, that the challenge that goes against the culture we've grown up in, a culture of independency, a culture of do by big self. And yet your scripture reveals that the Christian strives with the church, that the Christian pursues Christ with their very lives, that they do not fear suffering because it means here is assurance that my profession is real. Oh, Father, I pray that we would not shrink back from suffering. And I pray, Father, that we would not shrink back from striving together in the pursuit of the gospel, but instead that we would continue to have one spirit and one mind, looking to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.